Well, it is Labor Day weekend. Go ahead and get your Bible out, your program out, the outline out of your program, and we're going to get into things. You know, the first Labor Day weekend was recorded in Genesis chapter 3, and it wasn't very happy at all. All right. No, it wasn't. I'm lying to you right now. I shouldn't start off the service with a lie. First Labor Day was actually celebrated in 1882. Did you know that? And it's a celebration of the end of summer and no longer wearing white. It's also, a little known fact, it's celebrating the American workforce and the contribution of the American workforce to the prosperity of our nation, all right? And so that's what it's really about. But I was looking for some kind of intro that would get us into Genesis 3, and I lied to you at the very beginning. I broke confidence. But if you can bear with me, and let's look at Genesis 3 together and see something that affects all of our labor. This is God speaking, and he's talking to Adam and Eve right after they rebelled against him in the Garden of Eden. And this is one of the things he has to say to them. He says, and if you can help me out when we get to the yellow print, that'd be great. He says, I have placed a curse on the ground. All your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. All your life, you will sweat to produce food until your dying day. How many are feeling the effects of the fall in one way or another? Yeah, we all do. Work can be tiresome, and it can seem fruitless from time to time because of the fall, because of our rebellion and the way that we brought down the system here on earth. But there's a myth that's crept up into our thinking about work in general. And I'd like to expose that myth and replace it with the truth this morning, okay? So if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, this is where you're going to start writing it down. The myth is that work equals punishment. You look at that passage there, and it looks like, if you read it really quickly, that the punishment that God is giving is now you need to work to earn a living. You need to work, and only by sweat and dealing with thorns and thistles are you going to eat. But that's not exactly what's going on in there. Today, our message is entitled, Don't Labor in Vain. And that's what we're going to be talking about, looking at passages in Scripture that deal with our work here on earth and show that our work isn't a punishment. It's something else. You see, if work was the punishment that God was getting at back there in Genesis 3 after the fall, we wouldn't see any evidence of work before the fall, would we? In paradise, in Eden, there wouldn't be any work going on. But that's not the case. Look at Genesis chapter 2 with me. And in verse 15, it says here, this is before the fall, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Right from the beginning, God had us working before the fall. You see, we're designed in the image of our God, and our God is a worker. He enjoys being busy. The Bible opens with him creating the universe, building everything, building us. He is a worker God, and we're made in his image. And so the truth about work, all right, that ought to combat the lie that we need to remind ourselves is that work is not punishment. Work equals worship. Write that down. If you didn't write down punishment because you're like, I don't think I'm going to take notes today, at least write down worship in the truth line. When we do what God has built us to do and we're doing it for him, that's worship. That's worship. And God made us to be workers, so when we work, we worship. And that leads us to our main idea today. The one thing you got to remember if you forget everything else, and it's this. And it's easy to remember because it's a tongue twister. It's just hard to say. Wise work is worth a wealth of worship. I got through it. Yes. I'm going to say it again, but not three times really fast. Wise work is worth a wealth of worship. You see, when we switch on our godly thinking, we switch on godly thinking about our work, then we begin to worship God, not just 1 hour together on Sunday, which is great, but all day, every day as we go about our lives. And that is worth a wealth of worship. So that's what we want to do today. And this, by the way, applies to everybody here, whether it's a child at home or a student at home with their chores or their schoolwork, to an adult that's in the workforce or at home with the kids. Wherever you are, whatever your place is in this life, your work is worship when you turn on your godly thinking. And so let's take our time together today. The rest, we got a half hour here. Let's take the rest of our time together and talk about three ways to worship while you work. Not whistle while you work, although that's fine. Randy does it. I can always hear Randy coming in to talk to me because I can't whistle very well, but he whistles beautifully. Maybe he'll serenade us one day. But not whistle while you worship while you work, which I also think Randy does. So he's off the hook there. And the first way that we can turn our work into worship, and this is the hardest one right off the bat, number one, to stop whining. Oh, no. Stop whining. We're going to spend some time on this. And if you feel like we're spending too much time on this, we're not going to spend as much time on the other two, because I feel like, man, if we get this one down, we're in good shape. But I'd like to read an example of whining in the workplace or about the workplace. This is from Facebook, and I've switched the identity so the person doesn't get in trouble. I don't know this person. I've also switched a little bit of the content, the language I've cleaned up for church folk. And I think this came out in Britain or somewhere like that, because some of the expressions I've Americanized for us, okay? Some of the insults and things that this lady has to say, I've made a little bit more American for us. But I hope the spirit of what I read, I couldn't believe this comes off of Facebook. OMG! Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. This is a girl's post on Facebook. I hate my job! Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. My boss is a total loser. He's always making me do stupid stuff just to annoy me. Idiot. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. I didn't want to take all the sting out of it. All right? So that was posted for anybody that's her friend on Facebook to see. And some people were replying, oh, that sounds so bad. You should tell that boss where to go, things like that. You know, people were liking her post. And then one guy came along and he wrote this. It was her boss. I guess you forgot about adding me on Facebook as a friend. First, that stupid stuff I make you do, that's your job. Secondly, you don't seem to be able to do that stuff very well because you're too busy on Facebook or texting your boyfriend. Third, you must have forgotten you still have 2 weeks in your 6-month probation period. Well, don't worry. You don't need to do that stupid stuff anymore. Don't bother coming in tomorrow. I'll put your W-2 in the mail, and yes, I'm serious. She must have said, seriously? A lot. Whining can get us into trouble. That's one reason not to do it. But we're talking about how it can turn on our worshiping while we work. And you know what? In my experience, when I'm in a whiny mood, telling me to stop whining is about the worst thing you can say to me, in my mind. Them's fighting words, you know. Somebody tells me to quit whining when I'm feeling whiny. We can talk about it if we're in a good mood. I hope we're all in a good mood today. But if you're feeling kind of whiny, kind of down, you've been whining about work, you might be getting your defenses up. And I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and lower those today, all right? Let the truth of Scripture talk to you. We're going to read some Scripture. This comes out of one of, it's hard to pick favorite passages out of the Bible, but this is probably one of, this is up there with my favorite expressions. And it comes to us from Philippians chapter 2. And really yell out it's just a couple of words here in yellow, but yell them out with me. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Everything. Why, Paul? Why should we do that? The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. It is very easy to throw a pity party. You don't even need a cupcake to throw a pity party. It's easy to complain about things when they're not going our way. But we're commanded here to do everything, including our work, whatever that is, without grumbling, without arguing and complaining, without whining. And among the reasons that we ought to do this is because it is a great example to lost people around us who need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Our attitude is a testimony. Whining and complaining, that's what everyone seems to do all around us, but not God's kids. Not God's kids. We should be a shining example of something different. I think Paul, when he wrote that, was thinking of a song that Moses sang to the Israelites right before they went into the Promised Land. I'd like to show you just a part of it. You can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And this is what Moses was saying. First, he was singing about God. They're about to enter the Promised Land, and he was recognizing how great their God was. And he said, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." And then Moses began talking about the people, the generation that lived in the land that they were about to go into, that God was going to deliver to them. And he said about them, "They are corrupt and are not his children. To their shame," read this with me, "they are warped and crooked generation." They're a warped and crooked generation. See, very similar to what Paul was saying for us not to do. Is this the way you repay your Lord, people? You foolish and unwise people? Is he not your Father, your Creator, who made you and formed you? You see the similarities between these two passages? The children of God and the people who aren't children of God. Paul is saying, be children of God. Don't whine and complain. Don't grumble against the Lord. Don't take part in what this crooked and warped generation does. But instead, stand out as an example. Be set apart. That's what Moses was saying to the people, like this guy, this happy fella right here. Everybody's got the blues around him, but he's having a happy day. Standing out. Moses was saying, we're going to go in the land and we got to be set apart from these nations and stand out. Over a millennia later, Paul comes in and he says to Christians, when you're going back into the marketplace, when you're going back into the workplace, when you're going back even into your own homes and neighborhoods, you need to stand out. Don't do what everybody else is doing. You're God's kid. Behave like a child of the king and realize that there's no room for whining and complaining for a king's kid. And I'm going to be bold enough to say 2,000 years later, we're still living in a warped and crooked generation where people are whiners and complainers and grumblers, and we can fall into that, but we are called to stand up and be something different. Why? Because we are different. If you've trusted in Christ, you are different. You are a king's kid. You've been transformed. When I'm having a bad day, you might think I picked this profession because there are no bad days in my profession, that everything is smooth and I have a stressless job. And if you believe that, I've got moon property to sell you. No, there are tough times. But when I'm having a bad day and I'm starting to feel down, there's something I remind myself. It's a little expression that I say to myself. Sometimes I even have to shout it out loud because I got to get through my head, you know, and I need to come from the outside back into my ears. But I say, Jesus died for me. What have I to complain about? And of course, the answer is nothing. You see, I know the truth is that I'm a sinner, that I have rebelled and separated myself from God Almighty. And what I deserve is death. What I deserve is hell. Say, don't beat yourself up, Chris. No, this is the Bible truth. This is the case for all of us. We've all sinned and fallen short. But as a person who has placed my trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sin, took my punishment for me, as a person who's trusted in him as my Lord and my Savior, I now I now have a relationship with the creator of the universe, and I have heaven waiting for me in eternity. And so when I say that expression, when I say Jesus died for me, what have I to complain about? I'm recognizing that even if I get the very worst that this life has to offer me, I'm still getting infinitely more than I deserve. And that changes my perspective. I don't have that perspective all day, every day. That's why I need to say that to myself. I need to remind myself. I see many nods. I know you agree with this. If you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, you know this is true. But we need to remind ourselves when we get the whines. All right? I don't know if that's a thing or not. We start whining. We get whiny. We need to remind ourselves, Jesus died for me. What have I got to complain about? Nothing. If you're a king's kid, nothing. And you know, whining doesn't help us. It only hurts us. When we whine, it keeps us down and depressed. It doesn't make us feel better. We may enjoy it and enjoy indulging it, but it doesn't really make us feel better. It robs us of having a clear perspective on our situation when we're whining. It cripples our example for Christ. Remember, Paul is saying, don't whine so you'll stand out and shine bright for Christ. It cripples that example for Christ when we're inward focused like that and whining, poor me. And it destroys our worship. It destroys our worship because we're focused on ourselves and poor us rather than how awesome God is. And so if you want to start worshiping in the workplace, first thing we need to do before we can do any of the positive things, we need to cut out a negative thing. We need to quit whining. There are things that can happen that hurt us, that make us sad, confused, and angry. I've had those things happen. I'm not saying you need to get a lobotomy so that nothing ever hurts your feelings, so that you're never worried where's the money going to come from when a layoff comes in. We're going to talk about those kinds of things a little bit more as we go. But what I'm saying is, when even tough times come in, Christ died for me. What have I got to complain about? And so let's get rid of our whining, make a commitment. And the best way to do it is to trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe for the first time, maybe all over again. You trusted Him to save you from your sin and usher you into heaven. That's great. But are you trusting Him with whatever you're whining about today? Maybe we need to throw ourselves at His feet and our worries that we're whining about at His feet and trust Him to be our boss and our Savior and take care of us in that. Christ died for me. What have I got to whine about? All right, we're going to talk about the second way to turn our worship, our work into worship, to worship while we work. All these W words are confusing me. They're all up in my head spinning around. And you might be thinking, if you thought, I need to quit whining. Christ did die for me. I need to quit whining. You think, man, I cleared up a lot of my time. What am I going to do with all this extra time I've got now that I'm not whining all the time? Well, that's great that you're thinking that, because that leads to our second way to turn our work into worship. What to do instead of whining? Number two, give thanks. It's like the opposite of whining. Realize you have nothing to whine about, and then fill up your time with giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians, I love this passage. It reads like this: rejoice always, pray continually, and read it with me, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Doesn't that sound like a worship service? Rejoice, pray, give thanks. That's what we were doing in these songs that we were singing together. And he's saying, don't just do it at church, do it in all circumstances. Do it at work, rejoice at work, pray at work. Don't be afraid to pray at work. Daniel wasn't afraid to pray at work, and he got thrown in a lion's den. All right? Give thanks, because your life is a worship service. That's Chris Bordeaux right there. And what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to tweet that later, all right? Those of you that have Twitters, your life is a worship service, all right? So we're always worshiping and giving thanks, rejoicing and praying. Even at work? Yep, even at work. And so what I want to do, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I want to give you four things that you can always be thanking God for. I don't know your life intimately, all the details of all the different blessings God has given you in your life. I don't know them, and you can list them, and that's great. We'll talk about that, but here's four things we can all thank God for in some way and to some degree. The first thing is our ability to earn. You know that the ability to even earn money comes from God. Here's an example of that we see in Exodus. All right, it says, every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work, in this case for a particular project that he had going on, he says, they are to do just as the Lord has commanded. So this is an example that shows us that our skills, Rush Limbaugh usually says that his talent is on loan from God, talent on loan from God, and it sounds boastful, but it's really recognizing who gives talent, who gives the skill, who gives the ability, the know-how, the experience. And so even our ability to earn, we ought to thank God for that, whatever it is. The next thing that we can thank God for is our success. We can give thanks for our successes. Some have greater successes than others, but we give thanks to God. It isn't us that did it. It isn't all on us. Hopefully we participated. But check out Genesis 39. This is the life of Joseph. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. By the way, this is when he was sold into slavery. So things didn't look like they were going very well for him. But it says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, his master ended up promoting him after this. And so we see, here's an example that it's God. Scripture teaches that God controls promotion and success. And so maybe at work you want to be working a little bit harder to impress your heavenly boss, even more than your human boss at work, which just raises the level of, you know, your responsibility there. But we can give thanks to God for our success. Another thing is our provision. We ought to give thanks to God because he's the one that's ultimately providing for us. You say, no, I'm the man of the house, I'm the provider. Well, yes, but ultimately everything we own is on loan from God. Everything that comes into our life, God has allowed to happen, good and bad. And so our provision, it says, this is Jesus speaking here in Matthew 6, and he's talking about worldly wealth and our daily needs, worrying about our daily needs. And he says, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. He knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things, the things you need, God will take care of. Paul wrote it like this in Philippians 4. He said, my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God meets our needs, and we ought to thank him and remember that. But you know, this last thing that I want to show you, the fourth thing we ought to thank God for, this is the more difficult one. When things are going good, maybe we had a promotion at work, we can thank God. When we see that God has been providing for us, we thank God. But here's a harder one. How about this? Give thanks in the lean times, for our lean times. We're taught to do this, even in lean times, to give thanks to God in all circumstances. The brother of Jesus, James, wrote this in James chapter 1. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You know, I can't always tell you why rough things happen in our lives. You know, why hours do get cut back, why we do see lean times. But what I can tell you about that is that God is doing it for a reason, even if I don't know what it is. In this case, it's producing perseverance because our faith in God providing is being tested in those lean times. Here's another thing. Romans 8:28 says this. This is encouragement for us here, even in the hard times, when Paul wrote, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so we can give thanks that even in lean times, I know it sounds like it's easier for me to say than to do. That's true. It is harder to do. But we can give thanks even in the lean times that God is at work. Otherwise, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen if he didn't have a reason for it. And so we can pray, we can give thanks, depend on him, and ask to know why he's doing it. Nothing wrong with that. What are you trying to teach me? What do you want me to know? What needs to happen here? Okay? Because, you know, we want to get on board with whatever God does. is doing. And so in the area of giving thanks, I have a little challenge for you to consider. And that is to have a Thanksgiving meal every single day. You'd all start looking more and more like me, and then we would all surpass that. No, I'm not talking about turkey and mashed potatoes, though that sounds very delicious. I guess I mean more of a meal of giving thanks, where you go around with the family and you remind each other the things that you have to give thanks to God for. Because we know, again, just like the last one, without whining, it makes sense up here, but when we quit doing it, when we quit the practice of it, like Randy was talking about marriage and membership, we might believe in it, but unless we do the things that we know are true, it's not helping us a whole lot. And so make a practice of giving thanks with your family, reminding each other and being reminded of the things that you have to be thankful for, even the tough things. And then go to God and thank Him together. All right, the last thing we want to look at, the last way to turn our work into worship, to worship while we work, and that is simply to work hard. To work hard. We've already noted God is a worker and He created us in His image, and He said that He built us when we do what He built us to do. I jumbled up my sentence there. When we do what He built us to do, we are worshiping Him. We've already covered that. And so I want to take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Would you look at that with me? Paul is teaching the believers here about how to live in Christ, as he does in all of his letters. And he says in verse 23, read this with me at the yellow print, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord." Remember I said, make sure you're thinking God is your boss. He says, work as though you're working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So work hard. First of all, we learn in there, no matter what task we have, no matter what our work is, okay, CEO of a company to youth pastor at Stony Creek Church. You know, I just tried to think of the highest and lowest right there. Everybody goes to garbage man, and I feel bad for the garbage people. Why do we always have to put them at the bottom? All right, there's worse jobs than that. I've seen the TV show. All right, but anyways, no matter what our task is, we're to do it, give it our best with all our heart. Our heart should be in it. Not even just give it your best with your skill, but get passionate about it. Because you're not just doing it for your human boss. Your human boss might be a jerk. But Scripture says you're doing it for your heavenly boss. You're in that position for a reason by your heavenly boss. And so work for Him. Now, your other bosses will notice that your work performance goes up, because when you start working for God, you're going to be a better employee, and that's going to get noticed, all right? And so, you know, the problem is when we're feeling like we're in a rut, when we're feeling like we're laboring in vain, our tendency, not feeling fulfilled in our work, is to get lazy, to get dismissive, to only scrape by and do the bare minimum, to get apathetic and negative. But like whining and laziness, it does no good for us. It does no good for us. It only hurts us. But working hard actually has a benefit for us. It's not just something for God's sake, you know, because He likes us to work hard. It's something for our sake. No, I wasn't cursing when I said that. I said literally meant for His sake. But anyway, here's some obvious benefits. First of all, we earn money and we get to eat when we work. 2 Thessalonians says, "When we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Not the one that can't work, that isn't able to work, but if you're unwilling to work, well, then you're unable to eat. That was their rule. And so it's good to have a good work ethic. It's vital to our survival. But there's also, there's like some other things. Ecclesiastes 5:12, I like this passage. It says, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much." There's just that satisfaction of hard work, of getting the job done. We all know that satisfaction of getting a job done. Even if you don't feel it right now, you felt it at some point somewhere in your life. Even if it was just you know, fixing your bike tire when you were a teenager or something, so you can finally go hang out with your friends. You know, there's even more to it, though, than that. And that's the last thing I want to talk about. I remember when I was a young boy, and my dad started teaching me about working with tools, particularly woodworking. We were building some things together. And he had me use the hand saw and the hand screwdriver and the hammer, even though he had perfectly good power tools. He had perfectly good power tools that could do the job so much faster. But my dad wasn't just having me complete a task when he was teaching me about this stuff. He was doing something more. He was giving me an appreciation for the power tools when I got there. He was teaching me about the principles of cutting and fastening things together and hammering things in. He was teaching me patience, endurance, strength, and the importance of being careful. It's a lot harder to lose a finger with a hand tool than with a power tool. And so there was actually more going on in me than there was in the project we were working on. When I was I worked at a restaurant before, you know, I came and got hired here, and I would often feel like what I was doing was of no value. All I did was cook eggs for people. But there was much more going on there than that. Eggs were being cooked. They're the finest, most passionate eggs I've ever cooked. But there was more going on. I was able to lead some people to Christ, for example, just like we've been talking about. You're a witness in your workplace. But also, I learned some valuable skills dealing with all kinds of people in different stress levels, in different situations. I learned how to be a servant. I learned how to be a team player. I learned not to be afraid of humiliating jobs like cleaning a public toilet. All right, there's more going on than just the tasks that I was performing. God was using even that in my life to work on me. And he's using wherever you are in your life to work on you. So participate with whatever God is doing by working hard, by giving it your all, by throwing your whole heart into it. Because God is like a Mr. Miyagi working with Daniel-san, with you. You don't even know what you're learning, but you're going to find out later that, wow, God, you were teaching me and building me in so many different ways. He's a much more intricate and all-powerful Mr. Miyagi, just so you know. All right. Well, I'm going to invite the ushers to come on up. I'm going to invite the praise team to come on up. But and we'll pray for the offering in a minute and close the service. But before we do, I'm going to do something highly... I didn't talk to the lawyers. I don't know if I'm allowed to do this. But I'm going to do something highly irregular. I'm going to assign you a Bible study tonight. All right? So you put away your outline. Please pull it back out and turn it around and just write this down. Could you write this down for me? I want to assign something to you tonight. And whether you do it or not is whether or not you want to further benefit from the things we're talking about today. And I hope you will. I hope you do this with the family around the table. Daniel chapter 6. Just write down Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to put up 5 questions. Can you just put them all up, Bob? And we'll put them up at the end of the service, too, so you can look at them again. Yeah, just put them all up. Daniel 6 is not about being a good employee. That's not the main point of the passage. I hope not. I missed that week at the 9:30 class. But there are definitely principles that we're talking about today that we see in Daniel. Daniel is a guy who was set up and ratted out by his jealous coworkers. His boss threw him into a lion's den. He had every reason to be whiny, complaining, not give thanks, and to work very apathetically and become lazy. He had every reason, but he doesn't do that. He does something else. And so what I encourage you to do, I wanted to talk about Daniel today. We just didn't have enough time. Plus, I don't think that's exactly the main idea of the passage. So this is as good as a supplemental study. Write these questions down and ask about it. Ask about yourself, about Daniel's character as it's described in here, in his workplace, his commitment to the Lord. Look at the bad things that happened to Daniel in his life, in his workplace. Look at his response to the things that happen. And then look at what the results are. All right? It ends up working out for Daniel. And it normally doesn't work out when you get thrown into a lion's den. But it ends up working out for Daniel. All right. We'll put that back up at the end, but let's look at the main idea one more time together. Wise work is worth a wealth of worship. We want to turn our work into worship so we can be worshiping God all day, every day. Let's pray for the offering. Lord, I do thank you. I thank you for my ability to earn. I thank you that you've put me in this church and given me work to do. And for every person here, wherever you have them, some in times of plenty right now in their lives, some in very lean times. I know that we have a very wide range here today in this room. But Lord, I do pray that each of us, wherever we are, in the good times or the bad, that we would worship you every day, all day, even in our work. And Lord, that by doing that, by worshiping you in our work, we would find fulfillment in it. Because it isn't just cooking eggs. It isn't just doing whatever the task is. It's worshiping the creator of the universe. May we apply godly thinking to our situation and watch as you are lifted up, as people are drawn to you by our example, and as we're changed inside out because of what you're doing wherever you have us. Lord, we also give you this offering, and we pray that you would bless it and that you would use it to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.